Turn, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And for the past 4 weeks, we've considered how all that took place in Exodus chapter 14 points us to the whole of salvation. The whole of salvation accomplished by God for His people. It points, first of all, to our God's distinguishing grace in ordaining and predestinating a people for Himself. God made it so that the children of Israel, and only the children of Israel, walked in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, while all those Egyptians stumbled in darkness. And all of their attempts to bring them back into captivity in Egypt were overruled by our sovereign Lord. And our Lord brought the Israelites through the Red Sea. Now, all of that points us to the redemption our Lord accomplished by Himself for all those who were given to Him by His Father before the world was. And it also points us to our baptism into Jesus Christ. When He died, we died. And when He rose again, we rose again with Him. And now we're seated with Him on His throne in heavenly places. And we also considered last week how God brings His people to repentance and faith in Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit under the preaching of His gospel. In chapter 14, when the Lord brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, we're told at the end of chapter 14 that Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And that's just what takes place when the Lord calls His chosen people out of darkness. They see His great work. Now, when God comes in mercy and He opens our eyes and unstops our deaf ears and He makes us to see how utterly sinful we are, and yet how completely He saved us from all of our sins, we're just overwhelmed by His mercy and grace. We see that great work that our Lord did for us, and it causes us to bow to Him with a reverential fear and to trust Him and to obey Him. Now, Lord willing, this morning in chapter 15, we're going to see another thing that takes place when the Lord grants repentance and faith to His people. They sing His praises.
Amen.
Look here at verse 1. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, we read, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He hath thrown into the sea." Now, this is the response of all those who look by God-given faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, "For He hath triumphed gloriously." There's no mention of what they had done. They don't say here, "For we have triumphed." But instead they say, "For He hath triumphed gloriously." Now just try to picture this great multitude. There were probably millions of people there. And they're all singing praises to Him who delivered them from the Egyptians. And then here in verse 2, they sang these words, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him in habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Now, spiritually speaking, this great multitude represents all those who have gone on before us, as well as all those who will one day go on to worship our Savior in heavenly glory. All of the saints of God in heavenly glory. Hold your place here and turn over to Revelation. To the book of Revelation in chapter 15. I want to show you how God and the Holy Spirit records this for us in Revelation in chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15, and in verse 1, we read, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Now watch this. "And they sing the song of Moses." They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." And so this is what I'd like for us to see here. This song of Moses will be sung along with the song of the Lamb for all eternity. There won't be any boasting about man's will or man's worth or man's works, but only of Christ and His sovereign power and His sovereign will and His infinite worth and His marvelous works. They will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all the honor and all the glory and all the praise." Look here at verse 4. It says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Just like the Lord made those Egyptians to know that he is the Lord when he overthrew them in the wilderness, so he will make the whole world to know that he is the Lord. And some will bow to him in true saving faith, confessing that he is just in all his ways, while others will bow to him and say amen as he casts them into eternal hellfire. But they will know that he is the Lord. And it says in verse 4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now let's turn back to Exodus chapter 15. And in most of our Bibles, somewhere in the heading, either up at the top of the page or just above the first verse, it says here, "The Song of Moses." This Song of Moses is all about redemption accomplished by Christ, even though it was written long before Christ came into this world to fulfill all righteousness and saving his people. Again, here in verse 1, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." It doesn't say the Egyptians sang this song unto the Lord. The Egyptians hated our Lord. The Egyptians worshiped all kinds of things, so they were religious. But they hated God, and when God destroyed them, they got just exactly what they deserved. And the same is true of all who hate Jesus Christ. If God doesn't open our eyes and unstop our deaf ears and cause us to receive him, then we will be cast into hell just as surely as those Egyptians. That is how serious faith in Christ is. It's serious. It's the difference between eternal life and death. And our Lord said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." God made a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. Even though all had sinned, though all of them by nature all worshiped gods of their own imaginations, the nation of Israel was delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians in such a way that it was clear to everyone that heard what God did for them that God had committed himself to Israel. It was obvious, right? God made a very clear distinction between Israel and the Egyptians. And people say, well, I don't believe God would choose one people over the other. I don't think that's right. They say God doesn't play favorites, but yes, he does. Yes, he does. And it's not based on their works, but God does have a people. God does have a people whom he predestinated and appointed and entrusted to Christ, and God only loves them, and God only saves them, and the rest of this world is under God's wrath. We've got to understand this. God only loves his people. Again, here in verse 15, we read these words, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." What a glorious picture of how our God saved his chosen people from all of our sins. Again, here in verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation." They had no strength of their own to deliver themselves from Pharaoh. The Lord was their strength. The Lord was their salvation. And so it is, brethren, with all who confess him as Lord and Savior. They freely confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is all their strength and all their salvation. And then in the second part of this verse, it says, "He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." Now listen to this. Over in Isaiah, in chapter 12, it says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." This is the confession of all who know him. "He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." That is to say, I will praise him. The phrase, "I will prepare him an habitation," it means I will praise him. It has reference to making a place for him in our hearts. But it really means I will praise him. And when it says here that he is my Father's God, Well, that refers to the covenant that God made with Abraham. God is a covenant God, and he only deals with men in covenants. You'll remember in Genesis that God made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless him and all of his seed. And what that points to is all the blessings that God bestows on us for Christ's sake. Paul said in Galatians in chapter 3, "Know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And Paul went on to say this as well. He said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." That's what was being spoken of in the Old Testament in reference to the seed. That was speaking of Christ. All of the promises that God made to Abraham pointed to Christ and his spiritual seed, to the children of promise. And that covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob pointed to all the blessings that God has in store for those who are his in his covenant of grace. And so Moses says here, along with the children of Israel, that he is the God of my fathers. He's my father's God, and I will exalt him. I'll give him all of the glory and the praise. I will exalt him who is worthy. Isn't he worthy? Isn't the Lord worthy of all the glory and the praise? And then here in verse 3, it says here, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And that's what our Lord is. He is a man of war. And John Trapp put it this way. Just listen to this. He said of our Lord, "He alone is a whole army of men. He is the van and rear both. He sends the sword. He musters the men. He orders the ammunition and gives the victory." I love what he said. Christ alone is a whole army of men. He doesn't need any of us to do his will.
Amen.
He's in sovereign control of absolutely everything. Our Lord is a man of war, and our Lord has no equal. He has no equal. And so the victory is absolutely sure. Who's going to stop him? Who's going to stop the Lord from doing what he wants to do? He's a man of war, and the Lord is his name. That means that no one is going to stop him. In Psalm 24 and verse 8, it says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." That's who our Lord is. He, over in Isaiah in chapter 27 in verse 4, the Lord asks this question. He says, "Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? Who is going to challenge me in battle?" That's what our Lord says. And he says, "I would go through them. I would burn them together." It's completely foolish to wage war with God. And again in Isaiah in chapter 45 and verse 9, it says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands." How foolish is it for a finite man to make war with the Lord Jesus Christ? We read in Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And brethren, in 2 Thessalonians it says, "He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who love not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again here, in verse 3 it says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." And verse 4 says, "Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he hath cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea." Our Lord has utterly destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Look here at verse 5. It says, "The depths have covered them." It says here, they sank into the bottom as a stone. And what all that points to is how our Lord washed away every last sin and every last stain from his chosen people forever and ever by that one offering of himself. Now, Pastor Don Fortner said this, and I quote, he said, "Pharaoh is but a type of Satan, the great enemy of our souls. His chosen captains typify all evil, the terrors of the law, and particularly all of our countless sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, our Emmanuel, our great man of war, destroyed them all in his fury when he redeemed us with his blood." And Pastor Fortner said this, he said, "Awake my heart, awake my soul, sing unto the Lord forever." He goes on to say here, "Did the Lord bring his people out of Egyptian bondage? Did Israel sing his mercies at the Red Sea? And shall not I, whom he has brought out of nature's darkness and out of the bondage of sin and Satan, shout aloud his praise and sing of the salvation of the Lord? If what God did for the Israelites was great, how much greater is our salvation? How much greater is it that our Lord saved us from every last one of our sins? And should we not sing to him and praise him from the bottom of these new hearts that he's given us? Look here at verse 6. It says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy." Thy right hand, that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only sits at the right hand of God in heaven, but is the right hand. He is the strength of God. The right hand represents the power of God. Verse 7 says, "And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble." Just as the Lord utterly destroyed those Egyptians in the Red Sea, so our Lord came and put an end to all of the enemies of his chosen people there on Calvary's cross. We read in verse 8, "And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." Now watch this. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." But God did not let them do that. God did not let them do that. In verse 10 it says, "Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters." All of our sins, brethren, all of our sins, and the curse of the law, and even death and hell and Satan himself, all of our enemies were drowned in the sea when the Lord purged all of our sins. Just listen to this. We read this in Micah in chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Because he delighteth in mercy, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue." In other words, he will conquer. He will overcome our iniquities. "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Isn't that wonderful? Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's what our Lord did. He cast every last one of our sins in the sea of God's forgetfulness forever. So how great is our God? And who is like him? Look here at verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall fear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. And then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord." Till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Now, do you see God's distinguishing grace? On the one hand, it says here that God in his mercy has led forth the people which he has redeemed. And he has guided them in his strength unto his habitation. And then on the other hand, it says here in verse 14, "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on them, of the inhabitants of Palestina, and the dukes of Edom shall be amazed." The mighty men of Moab, all their enemies, the dukes of Edom, that's the sons of Esau, all their enemies in Canaan will melt away. How? Because the Lord is in sovereign control. All their enemies in Canaan will tremble, it says here. It says, "Trembling shall take hold upon them." All of the inhabitants of Canaan, it says here, shall melt away. All of their enemies. It says, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be still as a stone." And until what? It says, "Till thy people pass over, O Lord." Till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. God is working all things for us, brethren. All things together for our good. God will not allow his covenant people, which he has purchased with his own blood, with the blood of that everlasting covenant, God will not allow one of them to be lost. Not one will perish. But they will at last be brought safely into the land that God had promised, into the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, into heavenly glory. All for whom Christ shed his blood and died must and shall be preserved by God's grace. And they must and shall be in heavenly glory with the Lord Jesus when all is said and done. It's Christ who, as our covenant head and surety, listen to this, with Christ as our covenant surety, we are as sure as heaven as if we are already there. With him as our head, we're as sure as heaven as if we're already there. No one can stop our Lord from saving every last one of his chosen people. Not the armies of Satan, not all his false preachers. No one can stop God's people from being saved. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord. The Lord's bringing us all through the Red Sea. And when that last lost sheep is saved, it's all over. The Lord is going to come back. This whole thing's going to be wrapped up. And we will be with the Lord in glory forever and ever. Not one will be lost. It says here in verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. God will bring us all into the land of promise. And not only that, but he will bring us into his holy mountain and into his temple. He will gather us all together in one body, as one church. Christ's body. That's what the church is. And not only that, but he will bring us into heavenly glory to be with him forever. Verse 18 says this, the Lord shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
And what peace that gives us, like our brother John mentioned, to know that the Lord will reign forever and ever gives us peace, gives us comfort. Even in the midst of our trials, while we wait for our Lord to return again, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. It's verse 19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Again and again we see this. Israel sings of the wondrous work of redemption that the Lord accomplished for them. Verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. That's the constant refrain of God's people. Over in 1 John it says, our Lord came to this world to destroy the works of the devil. And in Hebrews it says that he died to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, just as our Lord delivered those Israelites from bondage in Egypt and then destroyed Pharaoh and all of his armies in the Red Sea, so our Lord has destroyed all of the enemies of God's people by one sacrifice, that one sacrifice of himself for his people as our substitute on Calvary's cross, has freed us, his people, from all of our bondage. All of our bondage. All that bondage in spiritual Egypt that was nothing but bitterness to us, brethren. Bitterness. Do you know that Miriam is the same name as Mary? And that both of those names mean bitter? And our former state was nothing but bitterness. There was no singing among the Israelites when they were in bondage. There's nothing in the scripture that records them singing when they were in bondage. And when Pharaoh and his armies came after them in the wilderness, there was no singing. But now that they're free, and Pharaoh and his armies, they're free from Pharaoh and his armies, and now that they've seen all of them dead on the seashore. Remember in chapter 14, it said they looked and they saw all those Egyptians dead on the seashore. Now that they're free, and now that they see all the Egyptians dead on the seashore, their bitterness is gone. And now they sing to the Lord and they dance before the Lord. It says, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing. She said, sing. Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. It's all over. It's all over. We've been redeemed. The work is all finished. Do you believe that the work is all finished? The Lord said, it is finished. It is all over. We have been redeemed. The work is all finished. So sing to the Lord. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. My brothers and my sisters, we have been redeemed. Sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Our sins are all gone. They're all gone. He has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Well, let me leave you with this. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I quote, he said, "It is God's intent that from the day of Moses downward, even to the hour when the flames of fire shall lick up the works of men, and the heavens themselves shall be dissolved with a fervent heat, that this song shall be the song of the chosen people everywhere. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." End of quote. And I say amen. This song of Moses, along with the song of the Lamb, will be sung in heaven forever. Now just imagine this, brethren. Just imagine this. All the holy angels and all of God's saints all singing together forever and ever the praises of him who loved us and gave himself for us, brethren. And without any sin. Without any sin. That's the best part of all. We'll be in his presence without any sin. And we'll never cease praising him for that redemption that he by himself accomplished for us. And so, by God's grace, even now in this life, as we wait for him to bring us to himself, let us never cease to praise him for all that he is and for all that he's done for us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.